All right, let's open the Word of God, if you will, please, to Dr. Luke. Luke chapter 22. Please open the Word of God to Luke chapter 22. If the rapture, which you and I believe in, if the rapture occurs while it's raining, a lot of Christians will not get out and go to it. They will have to wait until some other time to go up, because they will not get out while it's raining. A couple of things I'd like to draw to your attention. First of all, outside of the wonderful times that we get to listen to Wes Tuttle play the piano, I don't know how much many of you know Wes, the sort of the unique thing about Wes and I is that we were both born in the same hospital in Hollywood, California. And Wes, as some of you may know, has gone through some pretty tough times and has been able to secure, I don't know how many children he has, but he's got a lot of them. And because of various real problems, it's humorous, but it isn't. But he was able to get his children, and Wes and his children just moved into a place. And last night, the whole roof of where they lived floated in on him, and the water just in into his place. So he's trying to navigate the boat tonight and figure out how to get along in that. So please be in prayer for Wes Tuttle and that entire family. Also, I'd like to remind you next week, tonight, a week from tonight, Philippe will give us his report of his ministry to the Jews in France, and we'll have a count of it in the bulletin, things that he's going to be doing. Certainly 7:30 to 8:30, but he's got so many different things that he wants to go over with us that it'll go beyond that, but with the understanding, as he said, that if you've got to leave, there'll be no problem in that. Dallas Theological Seminary has what they call each year a lay institute, and this is designed for people who are not in Dallas Seminary as students but would like to do some extra study. I think it was last year that one of our seminary students, Bob Bates, taught, and this year another one of our seminary students from who's incorporated himself and his family into the ministry and the worship of this church, Slayton McGregor, he's going to be teaching a series in the Lay Institute on evangelism. Now, he spoke on that when he spoke here while I was off on a Bible conference, and many of you have made comment in regard to his teaching on evangelism. Well, he's going to be doing a series on it. It will be on Monday evenings, and will not be at Dallas Seminary. They spread these things around, and he will be speaking on evangelism, sharing the gospel account, sharing the gospel accurately and effectively. And it will be Mondays, 7:35 to 8:45, and this will be at the Bentry Bible Fellowship. There are some of the Lay Institute brochures in the foyer if you're interested at all, and you might want to talk to Slayton and have him fill you in maybe on what they're going to be doing. So very proud to have Slayton teaching the evangelism course for the Lay Institute. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Teaching while it's raining is probably one of my, I just thoroughly enjoy it. It just you sit back, relax, and forget about getting out, because you'll just get wet getting to your car. And so we might as well just relax and enjoy the study of God's Word. Let us prepare ourselves by faith reliance on God the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, it is such a chore and a task and a struggle to live our life by faith. Living one's life by law, by conforming to some code that is given and is in the Mosaic Code, is so much easier in regard to the flesh, and therefore the flesh desires it. But to live our life by faith is antithetical to the flesh. It's antithetical to who and what we are to live our life by that which we do not see with our eye or feel with our hand, but we see with the eyes of faith. We dedicate these next few moments now to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that we may understand the issues before us in the study of when Satan calls your name. To this end we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Andy, give me just a little bit, please. All right, Luke chapter 22. We are in the midst of studying a series dealing when Satan calls your name. And of course, this deals with the illustrations we have where Satan actually does indeed call a believer by name. And then when we get to Peter, I have one other thing that kind of put it into a perspective of the church, but the principle applies to any type of demonic activity and any type of forces of the darkness that would move against your marriage, against your Christian life, against the worship in a church, and it is going to happen. He loves nothing better than to distract believers from worshiping with other believers. And what often happens is that we as believers end up turning into the very enemy. Instead of encouraging one another, we actually end up attacking each other, judging each other, calling each other loser, calling each other names, rather than being in prayer and fulfilling our responsibility in regard to this great battle that's going on. We have to be able to see the eyes of faith what's going on behind the scenes. Now, 2 weeks from tonight, I will begin the sifting of Satan, of Peter by Satan. And I just want to prepare you, you will not see Satan's name there. You do not see Satan's name in Job chapter 3 on, yet you and I know that he's there. You and I do not see the name of Lucifer or Satan in a great deal of the Old Testament, but we know from other passages that he is so active. And these are the things that is so mandatory when you and I see the failure that Peter is about to go through and realize what's going on. This does not vindicate Peter. It does not vindicate the believer whose faith falters. That's not our place, though, to vindicate or to judge. It is our place to encourage and to strengthen. Now, in our passage, verse 31, and we're now through with our study and ready to move on, but I want to cover one other aspect tonight. Take a few minutes of your time tonight. Verse 31, Simon, Simon, and we've studied so much now. You know the intensity. He doesn't call him Peter. He calls him Simon. He repeats the name. Behold, that means to concentrate on something outside of yourself. Here to concentrate on something that he can't even see. It's in the area of the invisible warfare, and he can't even see it. But he says to behold, to be aware of what's going on. Satan demanded permission, and we spent an entire hour with that rich word, to sift you like wheat, to just shake up your life so much in fear that what is going to happen is this man will even deny that he even knows Jesus Christ. Then in verse 32, but I. So we have a lot of things going on, a lot of relationships going on. Here we have God the Father, and with God we have Satan. Satan coming before God in this battle, then asking for Peter. So here we have, you recall, all of these relationships, the relationship between Satan and God, that Satan can go before God and can ask for a believer, can ask for permission to start sifting a believer and causing such turmoil in a believer's life in any way that he sees fit. And there has to get this permission from God. So there's a relationship between God and Satan. there's a relationship between Satan and Peter, that he is so jealous that Peter loves God. And then there's a relationship between God and Peter that God will allow Satan to have Peter. So there's a relationship here. Now we have in verse 33, look what it says, or verse 32, but I. Now entering into the picture is Peter's friend, Jesus Christ. And I encourage you once again to be the friend like Jesus Christ, not like Job's friend. And Job was down, his friends came in and judged him and voiced the words of Lucifer. When Peter is down, Jesus Christ tells Peter what he's going to do, and Christ knows that Peter is going to fail. So now we have another dimension. Going before God, and just, and remember, bear in mind also, Jesus Christ is about to die on a cross bearing the judgment of the sins of the world, and here he is, he's going to pray for another believer. This is what spiritual love does. Here's spiritual love in operation. But I have prayed for you. So we have Jesus Christ going before God the Father. The relationship here is a relationship between Jesus Christ and God the Father. Jesus Christ and Satan, because it is because of Christ that Satan has even asked for Peter's name. Then we have the relationship of Jesus Christ and Peter himself, all involved here. Now, note what he says. He does not pray that God will not grant Satan's request. He does not pray that. He does not pray that Peter will not fail. He does not pray that. He says, he prays that your faith not be totally eclipsed. Now, the issue here is Peter's faith. You must comprehend the fact that faith is the battle. The battle is faith in our lives, people. The sooner you and I grasp this, the sooner you and I will be on our way to understanding what our part is. Faith is the battle. Now, here's a man. Here is the only man in the history of human race outside of the Son of God himself who walked on water. Here is a man who had so much faith that he was able to take several steps in a turbulent sea and actually walk on water. Yes, a lot of people know about his failing and his falling into the water, but he's the only man in the history of the human race outside of Christ who had enough faith to at least take several steps. And you see the power and the impact of faith, and then you see what happens when we do not have faith, how he did sink into the sea. But here's a man who had that kind of faith. Now Jesus Christ is going to pray in regard to Peter's faith. This is a great battle in regard to Peter. Then it says in verse 32, and you. Now we bring in another person. We have a lot. Satan has gone request, but I, Jesus Christ, now you, Peter. So if you want to look at just those, Satan has gone before God the Father, but I, Jesus Christ, have prayed for you, and now you, Peter, and I might put this in application, you and I. Now you, Peter, this is what you do. This is your part in all of this. So note what he says, and you, Peter, when once you have turned again, his faith, the eclipse will go over, and the agony of the night will pass. And he says, when you do turn again, strengthen your brothers. Peter was strengthened by the prayer of Christ, and others are going to be strengthened by Peter. Now, we spent some time in the aorist active imperative of sterigo, means to stand fast, to firm, to fix firmly, in contrast to lying down, in contrast to the loss of faith. And Peter is now exhorted and given the imperative now to, when he comes out of all of this, and Peter will, that he is to give encouragement to his brothers. He is to give encouragement to other believers. Now, I had to make up my mind in regard to tonight, because we did this not long ago, but it's a point of doctrine that I think that I have been negligent in teaching you, and therefore I need to not be negligent and have you aware of so many beautiful principles in God's Word in dealing with each other in regard to what our attitude is. This is the attitude of your Savior. This is the way your Savior dealt with a believer who is going to not only sin and fail, but the sin and failure will be to deny that he even knows him. And when I get to where Peter is being sifted, Christ is being beaten and being judged, and their eyes are going to meet in the midst of this betrayal, I can't think of a worse thing. We can sit here and list our categories of horrible sins, I think I could probably handle that I committed any sin on earth except to look at Jesus Christ and deny that I even know him, and he's my Savior. And I didn't even walk with him, not in the flesh like Peter did. I didn't eat with him. I didn't hear his words talk, and Peter did. And he's going to deny he even knows him. This is what can happen when Satan calls your name. Don't look at other believers self-righteously who, because of sin or whatever happens in their life, and become their judge. You and I are not appointed to be judged. It is so difficult to live by faith, especially when your faith is under siege. James, that we're studying, talks about the endurance of faith, the trials that are going to test your faith, the sufferings that are going to test your faith. So there are certain things that you and I have to be aware of, not only when we are the ones suffering, because Christ doesn't deal here with Peter's suffering. He deals here with when Peter comes out of it, what Peter is supposed to do. I just want you to be aware of the things that you and I are supposed to do corporately among each other when another person who believes that Jesus is the Son of God and died on a cross, bearing the judgment of the sins of the world, was buried and resurrected and now lives. And when that person's life becomes a disaster, and you can sit back self-righteously because of your doctrine, you can sit back self-righteously because of how wonderful you are, and judge them. You won't find that in Scripture. But let me go through a little bit on what you will find is our responsibility, keying off of what our Savior did. I prayed for you, Peter. Now, a lot of people don't think very much of prayer. Well, you're going to have a hard time wrestling that with Christ and with Paul and with all of the great believers. Prayer is a problem-solving device. Prayer does call on God to act in a way that God may not act if you and I do not pray for him to act. Jesus Christ prayed all night before he appointed disciples. I wonder how many people pray all night before they marry, before they decide whom they're going to marry. And yet Jesus Christ prayed all night before he chose the disciples. You have to understand how important and powerful prayer is, especially when another believer is in agony. I'd like you to look at just a few passages with me. Please write them down again if you remember when we did it, and let's look at them. Look at Acts 14 with me. Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, dealing with the founding of the church. And in the founding of the church, I want you to look with me at Acts 14:22. We have two things that have to go on in regard to believers. Believers to believers. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, the believers. And if we had time, and I will do this some other time, but the word strengthening deals with the impartation of biblical truth, knowledge of the Word of God. Now, but look what it says. You strengthen their souls by communicating some truth, but you have a different word. Encourage them to continue in the faith. And that's exactly what it says. Faith. Not doctrine. Faith. Continuing to walk by faith. Peter's faith is under siege. Are you going to continue to trust, Peter? Are you going to continue to be faithful, Peter? And of course, Peter's faith will be eclipsed for a while, and we studied that. But here it says, to encourage them to continue in the faith. And note the next line. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Not through much doctrine, not through a great deal of works and production, but through many tribulations. So often believers go through a great deal of suffering and adversity, and other believers react in different ways, and we react when we're going through it. And yet, we can sit in Bible class and read these things, and the words just don't make sense until you're under siege, until your faith is under siege. And you'll understand what the tribulation is. This is why we're prayer for each other. So it's through much tribulation. And when you're going through tribulation, what is on trial when you and I go through tribulation? Our faith. Are we going to continue to trust? Are we going to continue in faith when it's under siege? Look with me at 11, Acts 11. Acts 11, verse 23. Acts 11, 23. Then when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them, all with a resolute heart, to remain true to the Lord. This is the faith issue. Let me just give you 1 Thessalonians 3, 2. Oh, let's turn to it. 1 Thessalonians. Please open God's Word to Paul's writing. We've seen Dr. Luke's account in Acts. Now let's look at Paul's writing in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. All right, if you look in the third chapter, verse 2, and we said, Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage. Two different words. Strengthen with the word encourage. What? As to your faith. As you walk by faith. And you think faith is the battle. Look at verse 7 of the same chapter. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, and it's all through the New Testament, distress, affliction, tribulation, suffering, trials, in distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. In other words, faith. Peter will not stand firm in the Lord. Peter's faith is going to be partially eclipsed. But it's our faith that is always a great issue. Look at chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are doing. Now, what I want to point out here is that someone could come to me, some of these stout seminary students who are very diligent in their study of the Word of God, and say, yes, those were given to pastors, not to believers encouraging believers. Well, this one is believers encouraging believers, not pastors. This one is directed toward the assembly. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. So here you have a believer encouraging other believers in regard to their faith. Look at verse 15. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and indeed for all men. And finally look at Hebrews, the third writer. We have the book of Acts by Luke, then we have some of Paul's writing, and then another one, in case you don't think it's a universal principle for the church. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another. Believers, encouraging believers, day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And finally, Hebrews 10. Look with me for a moment at Hebrews 10, 25. Hebrews 10, 25. Not forsaking our own assembling together. Unfortunately, we are like the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 2. We are so rich, we don't need the local assembly anymore. And that's exactly what was prophesied, if you want to look at it that way, in the seventh church of the seven churches in Revelation, how aptly it fits America today, that we're so rich with everything that we have of tape, television, radio, books, all these things. We don't need the assembly. If there ever was a time in history that fit Laodicea, it certainly is the wealth of today, where we just simply do not need the assembling of believers. But verse 25 says, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but, and note what it says now, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, so often believers are going to suffer, as we have with Peter. One of the reasons I suspect that Jesus Christ did not pray to God the Father that Peter not suffer is because it is going to be through this suffering that Peter is going to be able to encourage other believers. Point of doctrine, by that I mean challenge, to what I just said. I challenge what you just said. A person who has doctrine will be able to encourage another believer all that's necessary. point of correction that does not line up with the Word of God. There are things that you and I learn by going through suffering and adversity that we'll never learn in any other way. There are things that happen inside of a believer's soul when that believer's faith is under trial and under testing that never happened any other way. You and I have two points of faith and challenge of faith. One is at the hearing of the Word of God, and the other is the doing. The other is when what we believe is under siege now, and are you going to believe it when it's under attack? And the accuracy of the Word of God is, indeed, we learn from God's Word. Secondly, we learn from adversity. We learn from the sufferings and trials in a way that we can learn in no other way than to have somebody attack, have some challenge to what you believe, some challenge to your assembly with other believers in worship, trusting God when there is no reason to trust God. This is why a lot of believers are going to suffer throughout their life and in various times of their life. And indeed, this is true of all believers, but it is especially true of the communicator of truth. Please open the Word of God to 2 Corinthians a moment. Open God's Word to 2 Corinthians. I have just a few moments tonight, the rest of the class tonight, to do very important study in regard to Peter. Peter, I want you to strengthen your brothers when you come out of this. I want you to encourage them and strengthen them because of the suffering you've gone through. Believer, instead of judging another believer who has suffered, and I don't care if the suffering is sin, as in the case of Peter, I don't care if the suffering has nothing to do with what they did. You and I are not appointed to be judged. You and I are appointed to encourage. This is what you and I are here for in regard to the body of Christ, to realize that others are under siege. Others are under attack in regard to their worshiping of God, in regard to their faith. And we're all going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ together. It has to be such a vivid reality, eternity in your mind and in your soul, and especially when other believers come under siege. Now, 2 Corinthians, if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians 1 with me, 2 Corinthians, like many of the books of Paul, I began to realize something that had slipped by me before in all the years of studying, and that is that Paul gives a great deal of personal information, a great deal of personal information, and it is saturated with his weakness. Paul never presents himself as a John Wayne Christian. Paul never hides his own weakness as though he doesn't have it. Throughout the epistles and throughout his writing, Paul makes very clear of his weakness and his need in regard to faith. So let's take a look now in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. There are so many different ways of studying it. There's a great deal about God and a relationship with God. People occasionally will ask me about, why do we pray to the Father? Why can't we pray to Jesus Christ if we're to have fellowship with Him? Why can't we pray, or why don't we pray to the Holy Spirit if we're to have fellowship with Him? Why do we pray to God the Father? I don't want to be misunderstood here, but I do want to make my point. And it could be taken the wrong way, and it's a strong way to word it, but the best way for me to reply is, why do you want to pray to Christ when you can go to God Himself? Because you see, people, this is what Christ came for us to do. Christ would say the same thing I just said to you. It isn't me, it's the Father. You and I have such a relationship to go to God the Father. You and I are here in a Jesus Christ died on a cross that you and I could have personal relationship and prayer with God the Father. Jesus Christ, some others have asked me in regard to the spirit-filled life by faith, why the Holy Spirit is the object of faith. One of the questions, I thought that He did not come to glorify Himself, and indeed He didn't. But who did Jesus Christ come to glorify? Jesus Christ came to glorify the Father, that our faith is in Him, for our faith in Him takes us to God the Father. And when Jesus Christ left, He sent to us a helper, and that helper is now God the Holy Spirit. And our relationship with God the Holy Spirit is the means that we have to Christ, and the means to Christ is the way to God the Father. There's so much that you and I need to understand in regard to our relationship with the Father, especially when our faith is under such siege and such torment. And I won't take the time right now, but chapter 1 is saturated with who and what God the Father is, and Paul's obsession with God the Father. Well, just very quickly, look at verse 1. Verse 1, here we have that Paul is an apostle by the will of the Father. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Verse 2, all grace and peace comes from God the Father. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Verse 3, all praise belongs to God the Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. All the praise is the word blessed. The praise belongs to Him. Then in verse 3, He is the Father of mercy. Look what it says. The Father of mercies, and He is the God of comfort. I'll come back to that. Look at verse 9. Just dealing with God. We could build a whole theology on just chapter 1, a great deal of theology of God just from this one chapter. It is God whom we are to trust. Look at verse 9. Indeed, we have the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God. Also in verse 9, it is God who raises the dead. Verse 10, it's packed with the praise of God the Father, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and He will yet deliver us. So all of these things, and if you look at verse 11, the prayer, and also joining and helping us through your prayers, that thanks be given by many persons on our behalf and for the favor bestowed upon us through prayers of many. So it is a relationship with God the Father that is so vital. But what I want to look at is the suffering aspect that we saw with Peter. And Peter, I want you to be able to strengthen your brothers. Just want you to understand sometime when you go through suffering, and again, this is especially true of our seminary students and those who are married, their wives should be aware of this principle. That a lot of times, man is going to suffer. It has absolutely nothing to do with him. Now, what will happen is those who want to judge him will find right to judge him. I'm talking about members in the church, people who observe. They're going to stand back and judge and malign and ridicule and have all kinds of things to say about it. But what I want this church to understand is what's going on behind the scenes. I still give thanks for the congregation of Charles Stanley in Atlanta, a Baptist church who is still with that man in prayer and attendance and support, even though his wife has left him. This man is under great siege. Once he wrote The Wonderful Spirit-Filled Life, his life went right into the siege of the conflict like you can't believe. Once he put that book out, much less when he taught the series. First time I read the book, I knew, and it was before she, this man's going to come under attack. I don't know how. And sure enough, it was August that year that his wife left him. We can sit back and talk about it, but I can sit back and tell you what happened. It's behind the scenes. It's a battle and a struggle that you and I have to be aware of. This is where you and I have to come into understanding what's going on in so many people's lives. Now let's look at verse 1 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth with all the saints, who are throughout Achaia. First of all, I just want to make a comment in regard to the phrase at Corinth, the geographical will of God, the corporate body, the local church, the assembling of yourselves. Believers throughout the church age are given assignment. We're not called to be an island unto ourselves. We're not called to function in ourselves. There'll be isolated cases where that is true. But throughout all of God's Word in the New Testament and through history, it is the assembling of the believers. And I've made it very clear on tape because I want it very clear on tape. If this tape ministry causes any believer to be detached, to be isolated from a local assembly, you're misusing the tape. I'm saying that to people who listen to the tape, not to you here. That is an abuse of the tape ministry. Tape should never cause someone to be isolated from an assembly of believers. God has given to us a geographical will, spiritual gift, to function in regard to the corporate destiny of believers. Now, some areas, some periods do not suffer as severely as others. Sometimes the believers in some area will suffer, but they will not suffer to the same intensity, the same way. And no, you can't get in there and say, well, okay, I don't like the way this group's suffering. I'm going to find me another one. Then you go to another, no, I don't like the way this group's suffering. I need to get out of here and go find me another one. See? You ever thought about it? You may be what the suffering's following. But you keep traveling around trying to find it. No, each body is going to come under siege in its own different way in regard to God's plan. But all believers who are living the Christ-centered life, functioning corporately together, this is why we have spiritual life. The one or two things in a corporate assembly when things get rough, when people are attacking the pastor, when people are attacking what's taught, when people are attacking the board, when people are attacking other people in the church, when a lot of things are going on within the church, you have one or two choices. One, get out of there. Don't put up with it. It's just too much. Why put up with all this? I'm just going home. Turn on the TV and watch Carl Stanley. You know, this is good. Or you can apply the new commandment to love one another as Christ loved. This is what you and I are to do. So there is a geographical will and it involves the local assembly. And you may not see how another believer in a local church, in this local church, is suffering, but you can know one thing from God's Word, that at various times in all of our lives, we are going to suffer. And a lot of times that gives the corporate body an opportunity to find some things out about themselves. And you may know how some are suffering, you may not know how they're suffering. And as we're going to see, Peter and many pastors will suffer in a fashion in regard to identifying with their flock. Now let's look at verse 3. No, let's read verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an inner peace as a result of the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Now we move to the next one. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, this is a title of God. This is an attribute of God. This is a characteristic of God. Somewhere along the line, I want to get back and teach the essence of God. And when we teach the essence of God this time, it's going to be like this. It's going to have limitless on the boundaries. Out here, over here, we're going to deal with the Hebrews passage that says that he that seeks God must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him, how God acts. I'm not going to get into an argument with my seminary students or anyone else. The distinction between an attribute, a characteristic, the various terms that we could use in dealing with God. What is an essence of God, attribute of God, characteristics of God, what flows from the characteristics of God, and all of that. I just want these children out here to know some things about, so that they can know how God's going to act. I don't care if they understand it as an attribute, a characteristic, or whatever, but this is what I want them to know about God, what we have in verse 3, that he is the Father of mercy. That this is how God acts in their life. That they can know God the Father is a God who will give them mercy. He is the Father of comfort. This is what I want them to know about God. Know how God acts in regard to his love, in regard to his faithfulness, in regard to loving kindness, slow to forgive. Yes, God is. That starts with the eternality of God. God is sovereign. God is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. These are the attributes that these children must know, that God exists and there is a God. But I also want them to know, and I want all of us to know, that God acts. And how does God act? How does God act when I'm hurting? How does God act when I fail? How does God act when I sin? How does God act in the middle of the night when I have no reason to believe in Him? What's God going to do with me? And we're going to study all of the beings of God. Now, how does God give mercy? How does God give mercy? This is what we're going to take a look at next. How does God give this mercy that is here talked about? How does God give comfort? How does God give mercy? How does God give comfort? All right, let's take a look, first of all, how God gives this comfort, how God gives this mercy. Now, I'm going to start it off with an opening phrase in so many different ways. He does it through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit is supernatural. His power is inside of you, bringing inner peace. This is why it is so important that a believer understand that we are to walk by a faith reliance, an act of faith, a faith reliance regard to the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, so that we can have this inner peace. Ever notice that in the midst of suffering, of soul pain, that you can actually start thinking in regard to truth? This is the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. This is what He does. And you can be in the midst. Let me tell you. A person, let's take a believer. This comes from our study in James, and we'll get to it. Here's believer A. Believer A is in the midst of great suffering. And believer A can start thinking from doctrinal principles, start thinking some things in regard to the Word of God, but no comfort comes. And this is where a lot of believers say doctrine doesn't work. And if you've ever been with them when they hurt, they don't say it nicely. They make sure you hear them. And they say it very strongly, doctrine does not work. Because there's nothing that comes with them in regard to comfort. Well, what's wrong? People, you have to understand that this comfort is of God. It is God the Holy Spirit who's going to give this comfort. And He's going to give this comfort in the midst of our faith reliance on Him. It is a faith that God is going to act upon to bring us to this comfort. Now, let's note now, how is God going to do it? Let's note a few things. One, He's going to know it by the Spirit of the living God, that is the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, how He is going to impart His mercy and how He is going to comfort us. Secondly, through His Word. God's Word, the Holy Spirit, using God's Word, one of the greatest sources of comfort. But remember, it is God the Holy Spirit who causes the Word of God to be alive and powerful in you. We'll see this in the book of Hebrews. Three, we receive His comfort by faith. Faith receives God's comfort. Please always remember what faith is. What is faith? Faith is passive. And being passive, not active, faith always receives what God has to give. And it is our faith directed towards God, in this case, God the Holy Spirit, that is going to bring about inside of you this comfort, that's going to bring about inside of you this mercy. When you and I are under suffering, this is when a person hurts people. This is how you and I strengthen a person in regard to faith. Continue to trust. Why should I continue to trust? God doesn't care about me. My marriage is falling apart. My finances are falling apart. My body's falling apart. Why should I trust God? Let me encourage you to continue in the faith, because in that faith you're going to receive the comfort and the mercy of God as you're going to receive it nowhere else. Paraphrasing Peter, we've looked and examined everywhere else, and there is no place else to go for comfort and mercy in the midst of what you're going through. God's opportunity to shine in regard to your life. And that's why we read all those passages, encourage them in regard to what? Doctrine? No. Faith. Faith. It's that continual faith that causes God to act and bring to us inside of us this comfort and this mercy that He can bring. And this is what Peter is going to learn. This is what Paul is going to learn in our study. Point four, he's going to bring this comfort, he's going to bring this mercy by his very presence inside of us. He's going to bring this comfort and this mercy through other believers. Through other believers. Now let's take a look and see how this works as far as Paul is concerned in our study. So let's continue now. Verse 4. Verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Who comforts us. Blessed be, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort, same comfort, with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And here you can put into your notes the purpose of suffering. Now, this isn't, I don't know that we can theologically, biblically prove that this is the reason for the purpose of Peter's suffering. There it's what Satan called his name. But we can certainly see how God is going to turn it into good. God is going to cause it to turn into good because Peter is going to be able to comfort. But look at verse 4 now, the purpose of suffering. And here's one that really isn't usually talked about all that much, and that is in regard to giving suffering or giving comfort to others who suffer. And this is especially true of pastors. Personally, I think it's a bum rap, but that's the way it is. I think it's a bum deal, but that's the way it is. And this is the way it's going to happen in some of your lives, not just the pastors. You're going to have to suffer some time to understand what it means. People, it isn't just a matter of having all that doctrine in your soul. It's a matter you've been there and you've suffered. And now you're going to know the comfort that you receive, and you're going to know how to give comfort. And it's not something you can just talk about. You've been there and you know it, and you know the comfort. You know the comfort in the middle of the fear. You know the comfort in the middle of the tears. You know the comfort and where it's going to come from. And you're going to be able to give that comfort to others. So this is the reason why many people are going to suffer in life. And most of us are occupied with ourselves in our suffering. We're occupied with our own hurt. But Paul, and we can include Peter here, but Paul learned some personal lessons as Peter's getting ready to learn some personal lessons. That God's grace is sufficient and God's power is perfected, and because Paul has been a benefactor of that, he's going to be able to give that to other people. He knows what he's talking about when he says that God's grace is sufficient, God's power is perfected, it's fulfilled in the midst of my weakness. So Paul has been comforted, and therefore Paul's going to be able to comfort others. But Paul also learns from suffering so that he can teach others, and Paul learns from suffering so that he can comfort others. All right, verse 4 then again. Let's just look at it. We don't have time to really exegete it word by word. But he says he comforts us in our affliction. This is suffering, hurt, pain. This is when it really hurts. And sometimes we don't understand what's going on. Why, God? Why, God? Why are you doing this? Slayton and I have a friend in Florida, in the ministry. His wife left him, no fault of his in a crucial sense. You know, there are always two that are dealing with it, but nothing meritorious of leaving. And crushed him, divorced, out of the ministry right now. And you know, some of you may not think, or you may think lightly of divorce, but when you're in the ministry and people are challenging whether anyone who's ever had a divorce should even be in the ministry, And that's what you especially have grown up with in that environment. You just feel like life is over. I made it very clear to this man several times that when he does come out of this, he's going to be able to take somebody who had that same pious attitude before this happened to him, and he's going to be able to comfort them and let them know God is not through. And he must stand firm in his faith so that later he's going to be able to encourage other pastors and other people. There are various ministries that are going on, a big one in a Baptist church in Florida. And I really told this man, I don't know anything about it, just the concept of it, but he takes pastors who have had all kinds of trouble, not just divorce, but all kinds of trouble, and they go to his church and he nourishes them spiritually. It's a devastating place to be. But in that type of suffering, you're going to learn things that you're not going to learn in any other way. It's so easy and so self-righteous to sit there and say, well, yes, but the way I understand the Bible is that if you've ever been divorced, that you can't ever serve God again as a pastor, and it's all over for you, brother, and on and on and on until you've been there. Then you start looking at Scripture from the eyes of grace, and you start looking at Scripture, the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, and understanding the type of people that God can use. But until you've been there, you can still be so self-righteous about it. So this is what a lot of suffering is going to have to come for toward Peter and toward Paul. Peter is not going to be able to do some things that Peter would never have done. What a tragedy that he had to deny Christ. What a tragedy that he had to weep bitterly and repent bitterly and come out of all of that. But it's going to change his whole outlook. When I get to a passage with you that I have never seen in the light that I'm going to see it, and I'm going to give you the option to reject the way I'm going to interpret it, because I have not seen anyone who praises Peter when Christ asked him three times, do you love me? Peter, and I, in my opinion, learned his lesson. Had Peter said, yes, I agapao you, before the giving of the Holy Spirit, he would not have learned his lesson. But people, when you deny Jesus Christ and denied him when you looked at him right in the eye, and you know that you were that low and you did it, how can you come back and say, yeah, but I love you? Peter learned his lesson. But once Peter receives the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Spirit, then he's going to love Christ, then he's going to die for Christ. He learned his lesson. No more boastful attitude from that mouth. That man understood what it meant to have his faith challenged and be sifted by Satan. No, I can't say I love you. I denied you not many days ago. And I just can't say it. But then a few days later, he's going to receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter will change. The Holy Spirit will change him. Because we have to understand a lot of things that are going to happen when you and I do go under severe suffering. Look at verse 4 now. We'll move to verse 5. Let's read verse 4. Let's just get the momentum from 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. All comfort. Who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort wherewith we have ourselves are comforted by God. Verse 5. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, the sufferings of Christ. Well, Paul, that's a little arrogant, don't you think? Christ's sufferings were unique to Christ. No, Paul is teaching truth in the suffering of the body of Christ. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. The repetition of abundance. Nothing brings a believer face-to-face with the presence of God and in His comfort and His mercy, like suffering and tribulation of both soul and body. If you've been there, you know it. If you've never been there, you'll soon find out, because you will be brought there. You'll be brought to that point. And there's nothing like being there to have an understanding of who and what God is. When you're hurt in your soul, you are aware of your relationship with God and how weak it is at that point. How everything is frightening. Fear is one of the most horrible things that besets a believer when in this circumstance. Because you see people, once you deny Christ, and this is what you and I do when our faith falters in the night, when our faith is under siege, because the weakness of faith is the denial of the power of God. And several things happen when that happens to you and to me in the middle of the night. What begins to happen is a fear sets over, because if not God, who? And my God, that leaves me in a horrible place. So you see that once the faith starts weakening, what begins to happen inside of our soul, if not God? If not God, who? And a fear begins to set in. All of the complexities that go on in the soul, all the things that begin to transpire inside of a soul when our faith is weak. This is why I read those passages. Encourage another believer in regard to what? Their faith. Their faith. I want to make this very clear tonight. As your faith begins to decline in God in the darkness, and when you're under siege, fear starts really setting in. Because if he isn't, and he can't, and he won't, who can, who will? No one. And I know that. And whether this happens to you or happens to someone else, this is why you want to encourage them in regard to faith. Because as my faith increases, and as the eclipse leaves, and faith is now returned to God, fear begins to remove. Because the more that I understand God and rely on God, the fear is removed in regard to who can and who will. God. This whole thing of faith, people, is such a battle. It's so crucial to who and what you and I are and what we're here for. It is so crucial to understand why everything that you and I do must be by faith. It must be. It must be as unbelievers. It must be as believers. Repentance isn't going to accomplish anything. Confession isn't going to accomplish anything. Sorrow isn't going to accomplish anything. It's faith. Because with that faith is the increase of assurance. Stronger the person's faith, the weaker fear. Stronger the person's faith, the clearer I understand who and what God is and what God is doing. It is our faith that is at issue. It's our faith that's under battle. And this is why Paul writes, the battle is a battle of faith. That's our battle. We can't see God. We can't touch God. Just trust Him. And if my trust in Him declines, my fear increases. And this is so true when people hurt. And a man too, but let me deal with it from my own way. When a woman goes through divorce, especially if she's older, fear so easily sets in. But the greater our faith in God, the decrease in fear. The confidence and the faith must be in God. Our fear is going to take over. It's very subtle. We're not even aware it's fear. We may express it in anger. We may express it in anger toward this person. I hate them. I'm angry at them. Look what they did to me. Look what they're doing to me. Look at this. Look at that. But really what's going on is a fear, because the faith in God is decreased. This is why you and I are to encourage ourselves and encourage one another in regard to faith. This is what is going to have to be strengthened in the midst of the battle. Verse 7. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says now, verse 6, but if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort. Now watch this. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and your salvation. There's another word, a time, if those of you want to keep track, salvation used for the believer, not for the unbeliever, but for the believer. We've seen how often it's used on both sides of the model. For your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our confidence for you is firmly grounded, knowing as you are sharing of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us. Doesn't want to hide it. Wants you to know I suffer. And so that when I give you encouragement and suffering, you'll know I know what I'm talking about. I've been made very weak that I might depend upon Him. And this is what I encourage you to do, Paul says. Realize your weakness, and then you'll be strong in the Lord. He says that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. This is the suffering that he goes through. People, when you're going through it, you're not aware of what's going on. Peter, who knows what I mean, about 2 hours with you and finish this up. But Peter is not even aware that he is doing, fulfilling Christ saying, you'll deny me. I mean, Peter's in a human situation. He's just sitting there warming his hands, and somebody comes up in the midst of all of this drama and hatred of Christ and everything going on. Hey, aren't you one of those who follow him? No, not me. It's just a common response. We call it the law of survival. He didn't sit there and say, this is my shining hour. This is the whole angelic conflict at this moment when this woman asked me if I know Christ. No lights came on, nothing. He never related it to anything. No, I'm not one of them. And then he went back and he stood with some others. Aren't you one? No, I'm not. And then a third time, then a cock crowed, then he looked Christ in the eye, and God, he realized what had happened. And for the testing of your faith, isn't going to be most likely some abnormal circumstance where you are going to know this is the battle. It's just going to happen. It's going to happen in just your daily life. And the test is going to be tested. The faith is going to be tested. Peter didn't even put it together. Wasn't that big of a deal. I just don't want to get beat up tonight. And yet he was right in the middle of Satan. He was right in the middle of fear and suffering. If Peter comes out of this, he's going to be able to strengthen the same with Paul. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are the God of mercy, the Father of comfort. In your Son's precious name, amen.